This morning, we start our series through the Heidelberg Catechism, and we will start by Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. So I invite you to turn to the back of your blue Psalter hymnal to page 8, where you will find question and answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We believe that this the faithful summary of the teachings, the doctrines of the Word of God. And here indeed in question and answer 1, we have the fulsome confession of the comfort of the gospel that we have. Question 1 asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. So far our reading of the Catechism, and I invite you now to turn to the Word of God in the Gospel of John, where our Lord himself speaks of these truths to us. The first, we'll be going to two places. The first is John 6, verse 37 through 40, which will be found on page 944. John 6, verse 37 through 40. Hear the word of God. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then the other place that I would have you turn, but do keep a finger in this passage, John 6, but we'll be turning now to John chapter 10, 28 through 31, to be found on page 950. Just through verse 30. 28, beginning there. And I, that is Christ, give them eternal life. This is speaking after about the sheep hearing his voice. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So far, our reading of God's Word. If you've ever been to this city, I think you could probably see it in Grand Rapids, but especially a city with many tall skyscrapers, you will sometimes see these guys descending down from the very top of the building, the window washers, as they are on a harness or maybe some platform of sorts that's connected to the top through some steel pulleys or something like that. And I do not know how they do that. Heights are absolutely terrifying, and I'm sure that they are for many of you as well. And even with all of that safety equipment, I don't think that I would be one that would be able to step over that edge. But certainly, I don't think any of you would step over the edge of a tower if you were a window washer or anything like that, if all that was tying you off was just a couple pieces of twine, maybe just roped around your waist a little bit. Now, if we've got a couple pieces, maybe a few or something, it might hold, maybe. But failure in this line of work means certain death. You're going to want to be assured of your safety as much as humanly possible. You're going to want to make sure your safety equipment is solid. You're not going to go for the cheap stuff at all. Only the best stuff will do. And even with all of that, it'd still be very difficult to do that. It's nerve-wracking, and accidents still happen. Now, the reality is that we may not stand at the edge of a tall building, but we do in many ways stand at the precipice of death. And it's not really an option for any of us whether you step over that edge. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "It is appointed for men once to die." Barring the Lord's return, that is something that we face. And so consider then the great danger which sinners are in if they are to step over that edge into death with nothing solid to secure them. Because Hebrews later will say in chapter 10, verse 31, that you will then fall into the hands of the living God, which is a dreadful thing. Because after this is the judgment. And so I would ask you, you may be afraid of heights or anything like that, and you know, there may be a lot of worries and cares and fears that you have in your life, but where does this one rank? What assures you now in this life and upon your deathbed when you are about to take that plunge into eternity? That you are safe. That you are safe 100%. The only thing that can keep sinners safe in the hands of the living God is the living God himself. And God assures us that his children are safe. He assures us in many places throughout the word here, confessed in Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1, that all three persons of the Trinity are brought to bear upon your salvation. We are safe. And therefore, we have comfort. We have a triune comfort. And that's our title this morning, the triune comfort. Looking at that in our text and the catechism also, but we have these 3 points here. The triune comfort, naturally, 3 points. First, the comfort of the Father. Second, the comfort of the Son. And third, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Comfort of the Father, then of the Son, and then of the Holy Spirit. So we have triune comfort, and for the comfort of God the Father, what we need to first do regarding this is to clear up a misconception about him, about the Father. And sometimes when we think of God the Father, we get this idea that he has this slow, low-burning hostility against us. And it could build and build into this idea as though the Father were pacing back and forth in this kind of rage and looking for any angle, any excuse to finally unleash his wrath upon us and to consume us. But then there is this son who is the nice, peaceable type of guy who has to constantly hold the father back and convince him otherwise. But notice how the son portrays the father in John 6. We have a very different idea of God the Father when we take a look at especially the emphasis of the text here is upon the will of the Father. What is his will? Which is his desire, it is even his decree, what he has a purpose to do according to his good pleasure. This is pleasing to him. And so it's on the basis of that character of the Father. But then notice also what that will of the Father is. In verse 40, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And so it's the Father's will to give eternal life through his Son to all those whom he has given to the Son. It's also then the Father's will to send the Son to do that work that was necessary to secure eternal life for the elect by dying on the cross and paying our penalty. That's the will of the Father. And so what this means, and not to oversimplify or do an injustice to the unity of will with the persons of the Trinity, but if I may speak somewhat imprecisely, all this redemption, all this grace, was the Father's idea. It was his idea. And it's a comfort to us, because then we are, our view of God the Father is changed. He's not some hothead who is blinded by rage like earthly fathers can be. No, it was his will to send his beloved and only begotten Son to die on the cross for his children's sins, to bear all that fury of God's justice that was set against us, but because the Son was sent and did that work, it now is not. And this is something that he willed or that he desired or purposed to do from eternity, that his children would not be consumed by his holy wrath. And so then he had given every provision that there is in his Son so that all who are in the Son by faith may truly have God as their Father. And they be his child. This is who our Father is. He is and always has been exactly as what Psalm 103 describes him. You could pick out just so many statements in that psalm. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. That mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And so he has not dealt with us according to our sins. It's a comfort to know this character, the gracious character of our Father, and that merciful and gracious will of the Father upon his children extends so far, even to the smallest, even to the most inconsequential things in our lives, the things we don't even notice, the things we don't even care to notice. Like the very hairs on our head, not one of which can fall without the will of our Father in heaven. I didn't notice every time one of these fell out or that dish didn't grow back. And it's certainly not like I decided that this was going to happen. If I had my will, I would have my brother's hair, not what I have now. And so the fact is that there's not going to be any hairs falling. That's not what it's being said, but it's not without the will of our Father. And here we see then the little minute things of our life, and we see this is what's called an argument from the lesser to the greater. And this is exactly what Jesus does in Matthew 10, verse 29 through 31. You don't need to turn there, but if you want to mark it down, Matthew 10, verse 29 through 31, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." In other words, be comforted. You are valuable to the Father. For the sake of his Son. How valuable must we be to him if he keeps track of every single hair that we have, let alone then the more important parts like our eternal souls. Our Father cares and values us so much that all things must work together for our salvation. Another, I think it's the older translation of the Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And so the will of our Father to save us, to have grace and mercy upon us and care for us is so thorough that he's attentive to the details, but it's also so comprehensive, so full, so mighty that everything that befalls us, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's easy, whether it's hard, it is something that is subject to our salvation. It is lesser. It is weaker. It can never overpower our salvation. It cannot snatch us from his hand. No one and nothing is able, do not have the strength or ability to loosen our Father's grip. And even one step further than that yet, he's so wise that he utilizes all things and has ordained them to advance our salvation. Where salvation is understood in the present experience of that salvation. Salvation understood, as Jesus put it in John 17, that this is life eternal, that they may know you. And we experience that now, and we are being conformed to the image of the Son, and we walk with him and fellowship with him. And so everything that happens to the children of God is for us and designed for us to know our Father, in whose fellowship there is true comfort. None of this is designed for worldly comfort. We are to have comfort here in this world, but it is not a worldly comfort. It is not a comfort in conformity to our wills, to our pleasures. But it is to my salvation, your salvation. There's a big difference. For example, maybe you have, and I know I have spoken with many who have had to experience the discomfort of losing a loved one, spouse, child, parent. And as they are discomforted by that grief, they know and they miss that person dearly. And yet at the other end of that, they will testify that never have they been closer to the Lord. That's all things being made subservient to our salvation. And so whatever affliction it may take, whatever hairs must fall from our head, Whatever trials may come, we know and trust by this comfort of our Father that there is no such thing as an accident or a coincidence or luck or anything like that, but all things will be subservient and will work together for my salvation. And that therefore all my rights as a son or as a daughter, as an heir of that life eternal, lie enclosed in the one whom the Father sent, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's our comfort. And that brings us to our second point, the comfort of the Son. The comfort of the Son. To secure that, he sent his Son. Now notice, then, this time in John chapter 10, verse 29. There, in verse 29 of John 10, Jesus speaks of the greatness of the Father, such that no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And the people to whom Jesus was speaking would have denied this fact, the supremacy of God and his almighty power. But then the next verse, verse 30, Jesus goes on to say, I and my Father are one. That's a statement of equality with God the Father, which is why you, if you were to read on, you will see that the Jews wanted to take up stones and kill him because they thought he was blaspheming the name of God. He made himself out to be God. But this here, it is indeed the case that he is stating equality with God, because we believe he is God the Son. And here we have one of the clearest statements and texts in the entire Bible that shows the divinity of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we believe he's co-equal, co-essential, co-eternal. As the Nicene Creed says, that he is very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father's. And so whatever almighty character is true regarding God the Father is also true then of God the Son. And as the Father then willed for his people to be saved through his Son, the Son then willingly and joyfully and lovingly took upon himself all that was necessary to accomplish that salvation and accomplished it. Because he's the Son of God. Even so far as the shedding of his own blood. That the Son and the Father are one is then what makes Christ's blood to be precious, as we confess it to be here in question and answer one. And the preciousness of it is what makes the Son and every benefit of his to be such a comfort to us. Now, we touched a bit on the value or the preciousness of the blood of the Son when we looked at Head 2, Articles 3 and 4 of the Canons of Dort. But to briefly remind you of what we had gone through there, we learned and went through the fact that our sinfulness and our sins make us to be liable to the justice of God. And that's why it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because without atonement for our sins, we fall into an infinite, bottomless chasm of almighty wrath. We're left to bear that ourselves. And the only thing then that can satisfy holy, righteous, and almighty God is something that is pure and holy and almighty and righteous and infinite in itself. Hey, Hebrews makes that very clear that human priests can't do that. We are the guilty ones. But nor can the blood of bulls and goats. They can never satisfy or atone for sins. There is nothing else but the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that can answer the vileness of our sin, because he and the Father are one. He's God the Son. And Paul knew this. In Acts 20, verse 28, we read of Paul exhorting the elders, I believe it was Ephesus, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's divine blood, because he's the Son of God. He's God the Son. And so there's infinite value because he's God the Son. And just one drop of that blood is sufficient to wipe away even the deepest of iniquities, because he's God the Son. And he spilt it unto death. And because his blood is precious, every sin of all those whom the Father has given the Son is fully paid. Of the millions, billions of your sin individually and my sin individually, if you could even count the number of them, if that's even possible, all of them, even down to the very hair-like ones, all of them is satisfied. And not just 99% satisfied of one of the sins, which is like 1% left of atonement left over. No, 100% and more. It's a comfort to us. It's precious to us. We don't have to worry about anything being left over. We have that comfort that our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has fully satisfied all my sins with his precious blood. And we confess this. Do you believe it? Now, by believe, I mean not that you just think, well, yes, this sounds nice and accurate. This is orthodox. It sounds like good Reformed theology. I'm glad to know our pastor's not a heretic. And then you kind of just move on. But do you believe it in the sense of how the hymn, "Not What My Hands Have Done," puts it, that not what I feel or do can give me peace with God, not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load? That's how we operate at times, though, isn't it? And perhaps this is a matter that it would be good for us to examine ourselves upon. Because sometimes we get the thought in our head as we struggle through this life that all of our striving after to live by the will of God is done to kind of make up for something. Or denying ourselves is some kind of self-punishment to pay God back. And it's not, these things are not done out of gratitude. But that's something we need to examine ourselves on, where our heart is, where our trust is, where our hope, where our comforts lie. Is it upon our own performances, or is it upon the blood of Christ? Is it upon the fact that it is precious because he is God the Son? We are not justified by our works. You will find no comfort there. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can barely me safely through. That's the comfort of one who can say Christ is my faithful Savior and has fully paid for all my sins. He did so with his own precious blood. And so because he is God the Son, we have a full Savior. He is all our salvation himself. He is salvation, and his salvation is all-encompassing, is all-consuming, it's all-delivering, it is with all certainty, and we have all comfort. because his blood is precious. And so verse 37 says that those who come to him, as of John 6, those who come to him, which is the language of true faith, he will by no means cast out. He will not cease holding on. No, not only will no one be able to snatch God's people out of the Father's hand, but because the Son and the Father are one, Jesus can say in John 10, verse 28, that neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He who shed his blood, his precious blood, will not cease letting go. That is a comfort to us. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on John, gave an analogy that helps us to see exactly how this is a comfort to us. He goes on to explain an analogy of a parent and a child that are walking beside a dangerous railroad track. And there are two ways that that parent can protect the child. He could reach out his hand and say, "Hold tightly, because if you let go, you could fall on the tracks and be killed." Or he could just simply grab the child's hand and hold on to him. And that's what he does here. We are not secure because we hold tightly to Jesus, but because he holds tightly to us. And so we see, because of the precious blood of Christ and his faithfulness, and because of God our Father, there is a double grip upon us, a double almighty grip, but there is a third, which is the Holy Spirit. That brings us to our third point. The third point here is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And here we have to draw from other parts of Scripture to understand and to flesh this out. We hope to stress in the little time that we have how much of a comfort indeed it is. But this is certainly a benefit of catechetical preaching in that we get more of Scripture. Because later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Helper, which can also mean the Comforter. And so, if you would turn with me briefly to John 14. John 14, that's on page 956. John 14, verse 26 and following. Where Jesus says here, and he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid." What do you think Jesus was speaking about when he says, "My peace I give to you"? When he's speaking about sending and giving God the Holy Spirit. And here we have certainly an overlap with much of what we talked about and learned through the series of canons about the God, the Holy Spirit, renewing us, indwelling us, our minds, our wills, and our minds. The Spirit brings to our remembrance all things that Jesus said, all his promises, all his wisdom, all his admonitions, all his directions, all his doctrine. And not just remembering as a bare fact, but the indwelling of the Spirit gives us a new heart, making us to believe those words. To believe the gospel. To believe the gospel narrowly understood in that one event of the blood of Christ, that it was shed for me. But the gospel, broadly considered, of the good news that is still ongoing the things that flow out of that cross, of what Christ is doing for me, not just at that one moment 2,000 years ago, but what he is doing for me now and what he will do for me. And so the Spirit takes these promises of Scripture and brings them to mind, to remember, and home to our heart. Makes us to believe and see there the evidence, the faith of that. We could say, indeed, this is evidence, because I believe and because of these things, that God has had grace upon me, and that salvation, that eternal life, is already having the beginnings of it right now in this life, which means that God is my Father because of the Son and the Spirit in me. He's giving to me that eternal life now. It assures you. The Spirit assures us. We have eternal life with the Father and the Son. There's a down payment. There's a down payment that's Romans or 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4 through 5 speaks of them in that way. It's giving a little bit now, which means there's more to come. And so we have a comfort that then goes beyond the grave unto life eternal. And until then, we need to bring to mind and bring to remembrance all things that Christ has said to us. We do that. We do that in so many ways by reading the Word, all of the promises by the Spirit of Christ in His Word, by coming to the catechism classes and Sunday school and daily reading and staying after church for the adult Sunday school to learn more about this comfort of the Holy Spirit. And we do so even by knowing indeed that we would live and walk according to His ways, the desire for that. And we see that from beginning to end, it is God, that He who has begun a good work in me will complete it. He will. And that is our comfort, that every person will do that work of salvation for us. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful comfort that we have. We ask for your help, certainly by your Spirit, to look unto your Word and see Christ, our Savior, your Son. Know indeed we are reconciled. You are our Father. Help us then to live in gratitude and thankfulness, endeavoring always to keep in that unto your praise, unto your worship, unto your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.